Our reading is going to be from James chapter 2, 14 to 26. James chapter 2, 14 to 26. Now we are continuing with our series on Do You Believe? And we are continuing today on Do You Believe the Bible? I've especially gone into the second part of it because I never had enough time last week with communion to do both or cover the whole of the Bible. Because often we don't understand, or people don't understand the Bible. And this morning we're going to look at the Bible and what it means and how we can rightly divide it. We're going to read from James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest one, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I just want to switch this off. There we are. The other day, a young man said he does not believe in Christianity because Christianity contradicts itself. And the amazing part about this is that he wasn't like other people that just make a statement and leave it in the air. He said to me, Have you got a Bible? And we got a Bible, and he opened it to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. Now, if you have your Bibles with me, I'd like you to turn to that. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. And this young man, in a way, was right. If you don't know the fundamentals of the Bible. And that's why last week I was so emphatic about the fundamentals of the Bible. You need to understand the fundamentals of the Bible if you want to understand the Bible. But he said these words to me, Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Now you can find a similar reading to that in 2 Chronicles 25:4, which says, But he slew not their children, but did as it was written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, The fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Then this young man said to me, If this is true, how can Christians say that Jesus died for them? It makes you think sometimes, doesn't it? He said, surely everyone must pay for their own sin, because that's what the Bible says. And you know, he's right. It does look like that. It does look like a contradiction. But after I told him that he has to understand the fundamentals of the Bible, for the Bible to make sense. I'm not sure if he took it all in, but I'm sure that the Holy Spirit will one day speak to him and reveal it to him. Because the Bible says, as I said to him, the Bible tells us, as the fundamentals of the Bible tells us, that every single person is a sinner. And a sinner cannot die for another sinner. It requires somebody that is without sin to die for somebody that has sin. For that to be paid, for the sin to be paid. That's what the Bible teaches. That's a fundamental of the Bible. A fundamental of the Bible is that you as a sinner cannot die for another person who's a sinner. And that's why the Father cannot die for the Son, or the Son cannot die for the Father, because they are both sinners. The Bible, the fundamentals of the Bible, also teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are sinners. And therefore, Jesus had to die for our sin. God loved the fundamentals of the Bible teaches us that God loved the world. God loves the world. And therefore God came in the form of a man and he died for sin. Of course, the other young man said to me again, he says, but I thought Jesus was the Son of God. Because you see, once again, people don't read the Bible properly. Because they don't realize that because they hear the word son, immediately they think the son of somebody. He was the Son of God. But when you read the Bible properly, you see that the Bible speaks to us about God being a Trinity. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Do you believe in God? But God being a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they three are one. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus came to this earth, he took on the form of man, but he was God. And that's what the fundamentals teach us of the Bible. And that's what we need to understand. And as I said, I'm sure that this man, hopefully one day, the Holy Spirit will convict him and show him this thing. So that the fundamentals of the Bible is that man is a sinner. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All sinners are doomed to a lost eternity without God. That's what the Bible teaches us. But God loved the world. That's another fundamental. God loves the world. And therefore God came and he died in our place on the cross of Calvary. But he was buried and he rose again the third day. If you believe this, you are saved. And this brings us to our message for today. That was just the introduction, people. The message gets started now, but I won't make it too long. In our reading today, James says that without works, faith is dead. Now look at verse 14 of James 2, because that's going to be our text verse for today. James 14, verse 2. You know, people quite glibly say, yes, I believe the Bible. But when you ask them questions like this one that we're going to ask today, yes? James 2, 14. There is no 14, James 14, 2. Thank you, Diane. There is no James 14, there's only a James 2. James 2, 14. But this is the problem, that many people say, yes, I believe the Bible, but when you ask them questions like this, oh, they know it's be those questions. So do they really believe the Bible? James asks, can faith save? That's what he asks in verse 14. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? That's what James says. But Paul, in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So James says, you have to have faith and works to be saved. Paul says, no, no works, only faith. Then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4, and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory, notice that, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel that he preached. And if you believe that, you are saved. That's what Paul says. So is Paul right or is James right? Does the Bible contradict itself? Is there contradictions in the Bible? How can we believe a book that contradicts itself? Now, this is where the people in the Bible or that don't believe in the Bible come and say, there you are, you have all these contradictions in the Bible. What do we say? Are there contradictions in the Bible? We as fundamentalists have to say no. There's not one single contradiction in the Bible. But how do we answer these people? How do we answer these people that say these things? How do we explain these seemingly contradictions? Now, many people take the line of least resistance. They take the avenue of least resistance and they say, the Bible is simply a book that was written 2,000 years ago. And there is sure to be some mistakes in it. But on the whole, the Bible is true. The theme of it, that's the most important thing. The theme of it never changes. It never alters. Now, this sounds very good and very plausible. But we as fundamentalists have to say, we do not agree with you. Because we believe that the Bible, the original writings, are inerrant. What does it mean to be inerrant? It means to be without mistake. And we believe that the original writings of the Bible are 100% correct and 100% true. So we don't take the path of least resistance. But you know there are many churches that preach that. Take when evolution came on the scene. Suddenly, churches started saying, well, you know, the Lord says that one day is as 1,000 years. So therefore, it could have been 6,000 years or 6 million years that it took to make the earth. That's the path of least resistance. That's not what the scriptures say. You have to look at what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in 6 days, he recreated this earth, this world, should I say, not this earth, this world. And therefore, we have to understand that. So that's how we understand it. But let's move on. I don't want to get off the track now. Then there are others that say, yes, the Bible is true as we interpret it. You have to interpret it to understand what it means for today. They use the verses of James and they say, well, you know, what James really means. James really means that if you have faith, you will also have works. And you know what? It's true. If you have faith, you will have works. Because verse 10 says, of Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 which we read, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But that's not what James is saying. Because James is saying that if you don't have works, then you cannot be saved. Paul is saying that you can be saved without works. You simply have to have faith. So you see, it doesn't answer the question. Yes, you interpret it to make it feel good for you. And you say, yes, well, James, what he most probably is meaning here. But if you go read those verses, you'll find that that's not what he's saying. He's actually saying something that if you haven't got the works, you've got no faith. If you haven't got the works, you're not saved. You're not a Christian if you haven't got the works. And that's what James is saying there. And that's what we need to understand. And therefore, how do we answer these questions? Okay, others hedge their bets and they say, well, you have to be saved and you also have to do works. Like, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that you have to have faith and you have to have works. You have to have faith and you have to keep the 7 sacraments of the church to be saved. You have to be baptized. You have to have mass regularly. You have to be given the last rites when you die. You have to have all those things. If you don't have all those things, then you're not saved. So they hedge their bets and they say, well, you can either have... you've got to have faith and works. That's why many of the Catholic people go out on missionary journeys and they go into the wildest parts of the world and they go and they set up missionaries there, nurses and doctors, and they go and they help the people and that, because they believe that through their works they will be saved. Now, don't get me wrong. I have a lot of respect for those people. They are fantastic people. The problem, though, is it doesn't answer the question of the Bible. How can you, you know, doing the works is something that we should do because we have faith, but it is not for salvation, because Paul says you're saved without works, and James says you're saved because of works. So we need to understand that. So how do we answer this? But then others, of course, they say, oh, well, it's all just too hard for me. I'll just leave it to the leaders of the church. And I'll go on my feelings. If it feels right, well, then it must be right. But we all know what happens with our feelings, don't we? Today we feel great, and tomorrow we feel down, tired after our long nights fishing. She caught 2 fish today, or yesterday. But anyhow, I told her the joke a little bit earlier on. I don't know if you all heard it before, about the pastor who went fishing. And you know, pastor's not allowed to lie. So he went fishing, but he didn't catch anything. So on the way home, he went to the fish market and he bought a fish. But he said to the man behind the counter, he says, throw it at me. So the man threw it at him. So he caught it. So he went home and he didn't have to lie. He said, I caught the fish. But you see, our feelings can deceive us. And when the leaders of the church start padding their walls so that their parishioners don't get hurt when they do the holy run, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they run straight into the wall, well, then you have to question if they really know the scriptures. Some people gave me a funny look then, but it's the truth. There are some churches that actually have their walls padded, because when these people get up and do the holy run, they don't see where they're running, and they're running straight into the wall. And you know, with public liability, we could have a very big insurance account. So what happens is that people pad the walls. And that's one thing. In our days, when you padded the walls, that meant that somebody was mental. You know, it was a straitjacket and the padded walls. But yes, the churches are getting padded walls now. But how do we answer the contradiction? How do we answer these so-called contradictions? The only way to answer the contradictions that are in the scriptures that people think are contradictions is by rightly dividing the word of truth. It's only when you rightly divide the scriptures that you can see that there are no contradictions in the Bible. It's only when we get back to the fundamentals of the Bible that you can see that there are absolutely no contradictions in the Bible. The most important fundamental that you and I have to understand is that the whole of the Bible, except for the writings of the Apostle Paul, are to the nation of Israel. I'm going to say that again. The whole of the Bible, except for the writings of the Apostle Paul, are to the nation of Israel. Like to God's chosen nation. That's the second fundamental. You have to understand that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. You have to understand that. You have to understand that God chose Abraham. God chose Isaac. God chose Israel above Esau. God chose Jacob above Esau and changed his name to Israel. You need to understand that. Yes, the whole world would benefit from God's choosing the nation of Israel. God chose the nation of Israel for the Messiah to be born through. Jesus, and when Jesus came to this earth, he came for his people, his chosen people, the nation of Israel. Yes, we would all be blessed through that. We would all be blessed by the sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. But primarily, Jesus came for his people, the nation of Israel. That's what we need to understand. So we see that the whole Bible, except for the writings of Paul, are to the nation of Israel. And once you understand this, once you get grasped that, you start to understand the scriptures. Now, having said that, we must not forget that the whole Bible is for us. Because without the Old Testament, we would never have known the character of God. Without the Old Testament and the law, we would never realize that all men are sinners in need of a Savior. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't understand what the character of the Messiah would be. We wouldn't understand who to look for. We would be deceived by the Antichrist. So we have to have the Old Testament. We have to know the Old Testament. We have to study the Old Testament. Excuse me. We have to understand the scriptures. The whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is for us. But not all of it is to us. The majority of the scriptures is written to the nation of Israel. That's what we need to understand. We also need to understand that the New Testament, I'm going to say that again, the New Testament is not to the church, the body of Christ. You need to understand that the New Testament or the New Covenant is not to the body of Christ. The New Covenant is to the nation of Israel. Do me a favor, turn over to Jeremiah 31, 31. Matthew, I'd like you to read it for me, please. Jeremiah 31, 31. You got it? Read it out to us, loud and clear.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Okay, so he's going to make a new covenant. What is a new covenant? It's a new testament. Who is it going to be with? With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's what we need to understand. Now, most commentaries will, of course, say something like this. The new covenant made by God in Christ is spiritual in nature, and the evidence of our personal interest in it is to be sought, not our outward relationships, but our inward state of affection. You see, most commentaries believe that they are spiritual Israel. That's the problem. Most commentaries that we read today are written by people who believe that they have replaced the nation of Israel. Somebody's getting the message. I hope we are. But you see, what happens is that people misconstrue what the Bible says. They believe that these blessings are for the church, for the body of Christ, that the New Testament is for the body of Christ. But what we need to understand is that the Bible tells us quite clearly, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, you people who are, excuse me, you people who are the body of Christ, you people who are saved by grace and grace alone and no works, have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. The new covenant is made with the nation of Israel on earth. The lamb will lie down with the lion. If you are sick, you will be healed. You'll live for eternity. That's the new covenant. The laws will be written in your heart. That's the new covenant. And it's only when you start to understand this that suddenly you can understand the Bible. The nation of Israel's new covenant, the new covenant would be peace on earth. Remember in Acts 3, verse 18 and 19 and 20, excuse me, I've used it so many times, so I'm sure you all remember it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is standing, waiting to come back to earth. And Peter says to the nation of Israel, he says, if you repent, God will send this Jesus, which before was preached to you, to come back to earth and be your king and be your Messiah and to rule on earth, and you will have the new covenant here on earth. Now, having said that, we get back to James 2, verse 14. What we need to understand is that James is writing to these people. He's writing to the group of people that believed that the Messiah had arrived. He's writing to the people who believed, excuse me, that the new covenant had been ushered in. He wrote to people who believed that Jesus, the Christ, had ushered in the new covenant. He's writing to the people that tried to convince the nation of Israel that Jesus was the Messiah. He's writing to the people that believe that Jesus was the King of Israel. That's the people he's writing to. And to prove it, just turn over to James 1:1. James 1:1. James is that little book after Hebrews. James 1:1. A servant of God, or James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Notice the 12 tribes. Who are the 12 tribes? The nation of Israel. The 12 tribes. He's not writing to the body of Christ. He's writing to the 12 tribes. He's writing to the nation of Israel. He's writing to the believers who believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that the New Testament had been ushered in. So we see that this is who he's writing to. And what did the Messiah tell his disciples to do? He said to them, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." He told them, share what you have. If you go out in the street, don't even put money in your pocket, because whichever house you go into, they will take care of you. If they don't want to, wipe the dust off your feet and walk out. That's what he taught them. He taught them that they had to share. But most of all, he taught them to keep the commandments. Remember in Matthew 28:28, when Jesus says, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. What had Jesus commanded them? Obey the scribes and Pharisees. Keep the law. Obey your elders. All those type of things. Keep the Ten Commandments. So we see that's what it was. Now, before the nation of Israel rejected the Holy Spirit, before the nation of Israel stoned Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit, how did the disciples live? They had love one for another. They were all gathered together in the upper room. They shared what they had amongst one another. Nobody kept anything to themselves. They shared what they had. They kept the commandments. Every day, at the hour of prayer, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. That's a Jewish tradition. Every day at the hour of prayer, go up to the temple and pray. When Ananias and Sapphira kept back a certain amount of what they had sold and never shared it with the others, and they lied, what happened to them? They fell down dead. If you were sick or if you were paralyzed, miraculous healings took place. Remember Peter and John going up to the temple, what happens? There's a man there that's crippled, and he asks for alms, and they give him legs. They say, silver and gold have we none, but what we have, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he got up and he walked and he walked away. That's what we need to understand. They believed that heaven had come to earth. They believed it was the start of the new covenant. And these are the people that James writes to, and he says, if your brother hungers, give him food. If he's cold, give him raiment to keep him warm. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. What does the Apostle Paul write? He says, if a man does not work, neither should he eat. Two different things. But I'm not going to get into that one now because we've almost finished. And this is the people that James writes to, and he says, faith without works is dead. Because those were the commandments of the new covenant, the New Testament. You had to share with your neighbor. You had to sell all that you had and share with one another. Remember the rich young man when he came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He says, I've done that. He says, okay, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. He had to share his money, but he didn't want to do it. But because the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah, because the Holy Spirit rejected the Holy Spirit when they stoned Stephen, because they rejected their role to bless all the nations, God puts them to one side and he raises up the Apostle Paul. He raises up the apostle to the Gentiles. He raises up the apostle to the body of Christ. He raises up to the apostle to the whosoever will may come. He raises up this apostle, and this apostle starts what we call the dispensation of grace. This is not the new covenant. See, this is where people make the mistake. You and I are not living in the New Testament times. The New Testament times have been put on hold until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, then God will start working with his chosen people once again. Then Christ, they'll call on him whom they pierced, and he'll return to this earth, and he'll come and he'll set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. And for 1,000 years there will be peace and tranquility on earth. You and I, the body of Christ, are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. That is all that is required. And when you understand what I've just explained to you now, when you start to understand that James is writing to the people who were New Testament believers, and Paul is writing to the body of Christ, because the New Testament believers have been put to one side. Let me tell you something. when the body of Christ is taken away from this earth, when we are raptured, once again, James's writings will be so true. Because remember what Jesus said when he returns and he separates the goat nations from the sheep nations. If you've been kind to my brethren, you can come with us. And God, Christ will come back and he'll set up his kingdom here on earth with the nation of Israel, which is Israel and Judah. And all those that have been kind to Israel and Judah will go with them into the New Testament time, the 1,000 years of peace. When you understand that, then there's no contradictions in the Bible. When you understand that, suddenly the Bible is an open book. Suddenly people aren't confused anymore, because the whole of the Bible is writing to the nation of Israel concerning the Old Testament and the New Testament. The writings of the Apostle Paul is writing to the body of Christ. We are living in the time of the body of Christ. It is a time that God has put in here because the nation of Israel did not carry out their role. They committed the unpardonable sin. They sinned against the Holy Spirit. And God put them to one side until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, then we go back to the New Testament. When you understand that, when you understand the scriptures rightly divided, then we can honestly say to people, I believe the Bible. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful time that we've shared together. Lord, we pray that as we leave here this morning, although it has not been a gospel message in a sense, Lord, it has been a message that has once again revealed to us the truth of your word. Help us, Lord, to share this wonderful truth that sets men and women free with other people. Help us to share the truth of your word with every single person that we come in contact with. Guide us in this week that lies ahead. Keep us safe and help us to be true ambassadors for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song for this morning is going to be 138 on page 53. 138 on page 53. And we're going to sing it through twice.